First Peter chapter 1, page 15. I really told you the wrong number. 1886. And if it helps, there's a bulletin outline or sermon outline in your bulletin. You know that you have to read between the lines. You're with a group of friends and somebody's stomach growls and somebody else says, "Oh, you know what I could go for right now? A big juicy steak from Texas Roadhouse." Now, what are they saying in between the lines? "Let's go to Texas Roadhouse." And somebody else wrinkles up their nose and says, "I'm a vegan." What are they saying? They don't want to go to Texas Roadhouse. And then, did I say that right? Yeah, that's how up I am on this. A vegan. Yeah. One of those people that don't eat meat. Yeah, those non-meat eaters. And then somebody else goes, "Oh, that's why I love China Buffet. All those vegetables and all you can eat for the same price." And somebody else says, "Have you ever heard of MSG? And, you know, what are they saying?" They're saying they don't want to go. So on and on you go. You got to read between the lines. Now, somebody who's really good at reading between the lines is a guy named Ron Keane. He's all the time reading between the lines. And so he's watching what God's doing, and then you get a little slip of paper saying, "You're on for next Sunday." And when you receive that, you said, "I knew it was coming." You were reading in between the lines. You got to do it. Now, you have to be careful. Peter has a pastor's heart, and he's reading between the lines. We know he's writing somewhere 60-64 A.D., Rome is just about ready to declare Christianity illegal. It has been underneath kind of the umbrella of Judaism, but something's different now. The Jews keep kicking out people from the synagogue, fellow Jews. And more Christians now are becoming Gentile. It doesn't seem like it's a Jewish religion anymore, and they're about ready to lose their legal status. Maybe kind of like what we're at the edge of here in America. And then in the Jewish culture, if you get kicked out of NBCC, what happens to you? Well, you can go to another church. I mean, I hope you cry a few tears, but if you get kicked out of NBCC, there's all kinds of other churches. If you got kicked out of the synagogue, where do you go? There was no other place to go. Now, you have to understand something else. When you got kicked out of the synagogue, not only did your family disown you, you couldn't sell, buy, trade. And the government now, you are no longer a Jew, you are no under, and you're in a new religion. What kind of religion is this? It was a scary, scary time. And the first P that's in your outline there is persecution. I'm sorry, I forgot completely. Remember lights, L-I-G-H-T-S, to study Scripture. Remember that it's literal, that it's I-inspired, that it's G, look at the grammar, H, the history. That's reading between the lines. The teachers, what the church has taught through the ages as well as now will be very helpful, and then how it's scriptural harmony, how it all fits together. And when we begin looking at the history, that this was written somewhere between 60 to 64 A.D., that Paul is in prison, that Rome is about ready to declare Christianity illegal, that Nero is about ready to burn Rome and blame the Christians, this is a scary, scary time. Peter's worried about persecution, number one, and number two, A, he's worried about apostasy. He is seeing Christian Jew after Christian Jew say, "You know, maybe if I go incognito, maybe if I go private with my faith, maybe if I go back to the synagogue, maybe if I act like everything's okay." I mean, weren't we hearing this with what Riley just shared? How dangerous it is to become a Christian in Iraq. And you don't know whether you're going to get turned in. You don't know whether you're going to get beheaded. You don't know whether you're going to get ostracized. And it's so easy to go, ugh. James writes about this, Peter writes about it, the author to Hebrews, Paul's concerned about it. It's people leaving the faith in these last days. Fourth thing is, this is something normal to us, is The Jews are known throughout the world for believing in how many gods? One. Now, that was very unusual. Back then, everybody believed that there were a whole bunch of gods, and Iran would have these gods, and Iraq would have these gods, and Syria would have these gods. Each country had its own gods. Each location had its own gods. And the biggest gods, obviously, were the Roman gods, because they conquered all the other gods. And the Jews come along and say, uh-uh, there's only one God, and none of your other gods exist. It's amazing that Rome gave them legal sanction. But now you're a Christian. How many gods do you believe in? You're a Christian. How many gods do you believe in? Oh, ho, ho. Is the Father God? Is the Son God? Is the Holy Spirit God? So how many gods do you believe in? One, three, what?
One. Three in one.
Three in one. There we go. But you have to understand, when you live back in 60 to 64 AD, the Jews saw you as polytheists, as idolatrous, as blasphemous. You say one, you say three. And the Romans saw you as crazy, stupid, not able to count. What is with these people? There's three, there's one, there's one, there's three. What is it? And when you add all that together, persecution, apostasy, this new doctrine called the Trinity equals D, discouragement. Are we as Christians going to make it? Is this thing going to work? What's going to happen to us? And with that in mind, reading between the lines, let's read the lines. 1 Peter, and I'll be saying some things as we go through it real quick. Peter doesn't use the Aramaic word. He uses the Greek word because he's talking a lot to Greeks. Peter, rock, an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's who I am. That's who I serve. To God's elect, chosen, favored, special, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, what we know as Turkey today, very close to where Riley went, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, that's the past, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that's the present. For, here's the purpose, obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood, because even when you obey, you still sin and you still need His blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. And it may it keep happening, keep overflowing. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has, past, given us new birth into a living hope, present and future, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, past, and into an inheritance, future, that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith, that's our part, who through faith are shielded right now by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed. Apocalypsis is the Greek word. That's ready to be revealed in the last time, future. In this, now, you greatly rejoice. Actually means jump up and down. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials, these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, I mean even gold as good as it is, which perishes even though refined by fire, maybe it's not guaranteed, it's the purpose, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Apocalypsis or apocalyptic as we know today. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. The jump up and down again. For you are receiving now the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who preached the gospel to you by the implied by the same Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Say that last sentence with me. Even angels long to look into these things. Let's pray. Father, we look at this passage. It comes out. Peter was absolutely excited, ecstatic, jumping up and down about the salvation he had in Jesus Christ. And Lord, he's telling us angels want to look into it. The prophets from old wanted to look into it. And we are now experiencing it. And there's laid up for us now this inheritance that can't fade or perish or spoil. Lord, thank you that we're called and chosen and sanctified. And you're doing a work. Lord, so let that help it to build our faith in you and to keep us strong and to be close, not to take it for granted. Lord, it seems like we are starting to face the same type of trials and perils that Peter's writers were facing. Help us know that no matter what the government dictates or legislates, you're on the throne and you are choosing and you are sanctifying and you are working. And you're sending out your Holy Spirit, and people in a Muslim refugee camp are getting healed in the name of Jesus Christ. That is who you are. Lord, build our faith today, we pray, and our joy, and our love, and our peace, and the grace we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Give each other a tap or something, even though you're not standing up. So Peter begins, just like they began letters back then, saying who he was. And he's saying, that is who I am. I am Peter the Rock and an apostle. And I serve Jesus Christ. Now, when we hear Jesus Christ, we think Christ is Jesus' last name. You know, like Mary and Joseph had the last name Christ. No. Christ means Messiah. It wasn't his last name. It's his title. It's who he is. The crucified criminal is now the Christ. To the elect, to the chosen, to the special, that are scattered through these five areas, and that's modern-day Turkey today. And every one of Paul's missionary journeys, he went through Turkey, even the fourth missionary journey, which is not in Scripture, but the early church fathers talked about that. He got released by Nero and went over to Spain, and then went over to Turkey and circled around and came back. They had 12 of the 27 letters of the New Testament written to them, strong Christian community. And their God, they've been chosen, elected by the Father, sanctified by the Spirit, sprinkled by Christ. Why? Verse that number four, they're chosen and sanctified to obey Jesus. Please, if we have ever presented the gospel, if you've ever had the gospel presented to you like this, accept Jesus Christ so you can go to heaven. Is that true? Accept Jesus Christ. But what's the in-between? And so that you will obey. Please, if you think, well, I prayed the prayer so I can go to heaven. Amen. When you ask him to forgive you, what did you ask him to forgive you of? When you ask him to come into your life, what were you, just so you can go to heaven? There's somewhere between here and there that's called obedience. And then he says, grace and peace. The Gentiles back in that day said, grace. Actually, they said joy. It's kind of like we say be happy, at least if you're from Jamaica. And the word peace is what the Jews said, which meant be prosperous. It was be happy, be prosperous, but in a spirit-filled, God-ordained way. You need his grace, his power, and his peace. And then verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stop right there. This is a prayer that the Jews of this day, the Christian Jews, would have been familiar with. Because in the synagogue, they would say, blessed be or praise be to you, O God, Lord of heaven and earth. That's how they would start their prayers. But here Peter says, look, I need you to get comfortable with this Trinity thing. Praise be to the God. He's just not God. He's Father. And he's just not Father. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, he's King. Jesus, he's Savior. He saves us. And Christ, he's the Messiah. He's priest too, and he's appointed and anointed us. Because in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. And if you have your own Bible, you just might want to underline the word living hope. That's the purpose. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we have a living hope, not a dead hope, not just a future hope. It's a living hope right now. My mom has dementia. It takes about an hour and a half now for her to fix lunch, which is boil some soup, put out some bread, some meat, some cheese. An hour and a half to do that. But she knows where she's going. She has a living hope. And I know you might be going through some tough stuff, and maybe you just got diagnosed with cancer. You can say, but I'm still going to heaven. Maybe things aren't going so well in your marriage, but you can say, but I'm still going to heaven. Maybe things aren't going so good at your job, but you can say what? Say it with me. I'm still going to heaven. This is a living hope. This is good. As bad as this is, it's going to get so much better. Through how the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, verse 4. And into an inheritance. An inheritance. Say the word inheritance with me. Inheritance. This is huge. When you look up the word inheritance in the Old Testament, it's this word, and it's mainly used that you're going to inherit the land, or you're going to inherit what your dad has amassed from generations past. Where are these Jews? Where are these Christians today? They're not in Palestine anymore. They're not part of the inheritance. Some of them have been kicked out and disowned by their family. You ever see, Fiddler on the Roof? And when Tevye's third daughter says she's going to marry a Gentile, what does Tevye say? I have no daughter. And so these Jewish Christians are not in Israel anymore. They don't have that inheritance. They've probably been disinherited by their family. And Peter says, but you have an inheritance. Now, what kind of inheritance is this? It won't perish, spoil, or fade. Now, in the Greek, all these words rhyme. Peter's preaching. And it would be like for us saying, unperishable, unspoilable, unfadable. I mean, it's boom, 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 boom. You know when you got married and you cut the cake, and hopefully you were nice to each other. And somebody took a piece of that cake and wrapped it up in foil or a little baggie or something, right, and gave it to you, and you took it home, and you put it in the freezer so that it wouldn't spoil. And a year later, on your anniversary, did you do that? You know, you pulled it out, you know, oh, yeah, we got married a year ago, and how'd it taste? What? I'm getting mixed reviews here. What was it? It was good? Okay, ours was freezer burnt. But we had some moves in there, too, and so forth. Yeah. So what Peter's saying, number one, it is imperishable. It is eternal. And the word imperishable has the idea of also no armies can come and invade and take it. So it lasts forever, number one. But not only does it last forever, doesn't spoil, doesn't ever go bad, it never gets freezer burned. And on top of that, it's unfadable. It never gets less glorious, it gets more glorious. Don't raise your hand. How many of you are have annuities? I mean, that's very, very popular, annuities. Annuities are really neat because annuities say, okay, we are going to give you 3% every year. No matter what the market does, you're going to get 3%. And if the market does well, instead of getting maybe 12, you'll get 9. God's saying your inheritance is like an annuity. It's never going to get any less than what it is. It's only going to get better. Amen. It's unfadable, unspoilable, imperishable. And then the next part is kept in heaven. The word kept is in the perfect tense, which means God is keeping it past and still is present. The word keep means guard. It's used of a guard watch. In other words, 24/7 for eternity, Jesus Christ is guarding our salvation. Now, that's pretty good. Now, how does he guard it? Verse 5. Who, through faith, now that's our part, are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We need to keep in the faith, and as we are kept in the faith, we are protected by God, shielded by God. Now, I don't know if you're noticing this, but there's these military terms that Peter is using. You are kept, that means a guard keeping watch, and you are shielded, that literally means a garrison of soldiers are surrounding you with their shields. Why is that? Why is Peter using that analogy? Because we're in a warfare. And if you read 1 Peter and you get to chapter 5, he says, you beware because your enemy, the devil, is walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may. You need to be shielded. I don't know. Well, I'll tell you what I do know first. About 50 years from now, in this very area, there was a governor named Pliny. And Pliny wrote to the Emperor Trajan, who was trying to wipe out Christianity. And Pliny said, this is what I do. I bring a Christian in, and I ask them three times, are you a Christian? And if they say yes three times in a row, I kill them. And Trajan said, good job. That's how to handle it. How many times did Peter deny Christ? Three times. Now, Nero, just about 3-4 years from now, he took it to another level. Instead of just crucifying, which, man, I would rather be thrown to the lions. But instead of throwing the Christians to the lions, which he did do, and crucifying them, he also rolled them in pitch and lit them on fire alive. He also did something else that nobody had ever done before. He took animal skins and sewed the Christians up in animal skins and then put them out in the arena for the dogs, thinking they were animals. The crowds actually said, Nero is a beast. But eventually Rome started figuring something out. The more they persecuted these Christians, when they stood in the stadium with the lions about ready to be released, they'd be holding hands and they would be praising God. And more Romans were becoming Christians. They had that hope that was unfadable, imperishable. And so then the Romans came up with something very, very diabolical. The night before they would execute the Christians, they would let the Christian men and the Christian women all get into one big, large cell. They would feed them just a great banquet, give them all the alcohol they want, and also not allow them to dress very modestly. And many Christians, the night before they got executed, or before Christ, got drunk and had illicit sex. And Peter says, watch out. You got an enemy. But you also have a God who will shield you and protect you. You stay in the faith. And then Peter shifts gears, verse 6. He's talking about the future. Well, first he's talking about the past. We were born again. We got saved. We have this inheritance that's laid up for us. Verse 6 is present tense. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials from your boss, from your family, maybe some disease, maybe problems in your marriage or with your friends. You've had trials from all kinds of different areas. Verse 7, these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold. Okay, Dave Ramsey, get $1,000 into savings. Start there. Put aside $2.75 a day and you'll save $1,000 a year. If you start at age 25 and keep going to age 65, And if the stock market, which is as a whole usually average 10 to 12%, that $1,000 a year, that $40,000 that you put aside, will turn into $870,000. Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? It's better than that. Because 40 years from now, and 400 years from now, and 4,000 years from now, it's even better because you have an inheritance. An inheritance has the idea of you have these riches. You're going to get to see Jesus Christ face to face. You're going to get to see the Father on the throne. You're going to hear Jesus say, "Well done, you good and faithful servant." Jesus says we're going to be given lands and houses and even cities to reign and rule over. Your faith is much more precious than anything else you have. It's your best possession. Verse 7 again, "These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire," because it's all going to burn, "may be proved." Here's potentiality. It's not guaranteed. It says maybe, hopefully, stick with it. "May be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, "Let your good works be seen by men so that they," what? "Might praise the Father." And when we stand before Jesus Christ, we are going to be praising Him. It says we're going to take our crown and throw it down. I don't know how that's going to be. I mean, there's a million something at the parade there for the calves. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And there's going to be millions, billions of people standing before Christ. Maybe we're going to be in a big stadium. I don't know. And maybe as we stand there, one person might, "Oh, man, praise be to Him." And he takes his crown off, or she takes her crown off. And pretty soon, just like a wave, maybe starting from the back, or maybe, I don't know, crowns just start getting thrown and then thrown and thrown. It's going to be to His praise, but also it's to our praise. What an amazing God we have. Jesus says, "I will say to you, well done, you good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's happiness." He's going to be praising and honoring and glorifying us too, all at the same time. And then verse 8. Peter's really getting personal now. "Though you have not seen Him," that's Jesus, "you love Him currently." You are loving Him. "And even though you did not see Him now, you believe," you are believing in Him, "and filled with an inexpressible and glorious jump up and down for joy, joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." You can't, or at least for me anyway, when I read that passage, I immediately go back to John chapter 20. Remember Thomas, he said, "I'm not going to believe until I see." And then Jesus walks through the walls and steps up to Thomas and opens up his robe and says, "Go ahead, stick your finger in here, your hand in here." And Thomas falls down and says, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus says, "You believe because you see. Blessed are those who believe who don't see." And I think what Peter's trying to tell us is, I know you wish you had been there when Jesus had been there. And maybe you're thinking of Matthew chapter 13, verse 17, I think it is, where Jesus says, "Blessed be your eyes and your ears that are seeing what you see and are hearing what you hear, because prophets and kings have longed for these things." I said, he's trying to think, I know you think it must have been really great to be there with Jesus. I'm telling you, it was. But you have a greater privilege because you get to believe without seeing. And there's greater reward than that. You get to believe without actually hearing Him directly. And then verse 10 to 12, kind of confusing. I'm sorry, did I fill in all the blanks? Did you get all them as we went through it? Verses 10 to 12, I'm going to read between the lines again. But before we read it, remember, he's writing to Jews, Jewish Christians, and Gentile Christians. This is a brand new thing. In our culture, new is what? New is good. New and improved. Brand new. Back then, new wasn't good. Old was good. And you guys are coming up with a new fan. Who's ever believed it? What in the world? And so verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you. Wait a minute, the prophets spoke about this. It's old, prophesied a long time ago. They searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit, there you go again, we have the Father, Son, and now again the Holy Spirit, to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was both and, not either or. Verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. Like, if you read the book of Daniel, God keeps saying to Daniel, Daniel, you're not going to understand this. Just seal it up for the time of the end. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who preached the gospel to you by the implied same Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look at these things. The prophets in the past prophesied this, and they didn't understand it. But the Holy Spirit was saying, your Messiah is going to both suffer and reign. He's going to both go through pain and also have glory. And they were trying to figure that out. They couldn't do it. And then people came and they preached the same gospel to you that was prophesied by the Holy Spirit. And even the angels longed to look into this. And the idea in the Greek is they're stooping down. They're trying to figure this out. Like, God, how are you doing this? How did you save them? That's kind of looking at the trees. I want us to close by looking at the forest. Everything is that's in bold there underneath the forest is a sentence. First of all, Peter's saying we have a great God. Amen. We have a really great God. And he exists Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And every one of them, they're one God, three persons, and they're unified. And the Father saw and elected and chose and favored. And Jesus Christ died. He sprinkled us with his blood. He resurrected. He's coming back. And the Spirit sanctifies and inspires and makes us holy. That's our God. And secondly, he has given us a great salvation. I just want to read this so I don't miss anything. He's given us a great salvation. In the past, he elected us. He chose us. He sanctified us. He gave us rebirth. Jesus' resurrection. It's been prophesied and preached. In the present, we get grace and peace and living hope. We're shielded now by God's power. We're loving and believing now and rejoicing in Jesus. We are receiving the salvation of our souls. Future, it's imperishable, unspoilable, unfadable, guarded inheritance. Salvation will be revealed. Faith has greater worth than gold, praise, glory, and honor we will get. And the prophets and the angels love to have understood what we understand today. But let us see, and this is important, we are getting this amidst great trials and warfare. We're strangers, we're scattered, we're kept, we're guarded because there is a war and we suffer grief and all kind of trials. And that leads us to D, with a call to persevere. We're chosen and sanctified for obedience. We're shielded by faith. But our faith needs to be present tense. We need to keep believing, keep loving, keep having joy. We need to keep at it so that your faith may, that's potentiality, that's not a promise, that's purpose. So that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor. That's security and perseverance. That's assurance without presumption. That's God's protection and our responsibility. Peter is not saying these things in a vacuum. Peter was with Jesus when he was preaching to the crowds. And when Jesus says, unless you eat my flesh and blood, you have no life in you. And half, 50, 80% maybe left. He saw people leave Jesus and the wonder. And Jesus says, are you going to leave me too? And Peter says, where else can we go? Who else has the words of life like you? He was there when Jesus says, I chose all of you, but one of you is a devil. And they're all looking around. They didn't think Judas was the one because they were saying, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? He was there when he saw Judas betray Jesus. He was there when, even though he pulled out a sword, he ran away with the other 11. He was there when he himself denied Jesus 3 times. He knew his heart, and he knew he could fall away. And he's saying, I'm telling you what, folks, it's a phenomenal salvation. It's a great God. It's a great salvation with great hope, but persevere. Well, praise the Lord. Peter also experienced this keeping. Because even though he went away from Jesus, who went after Peter? Jesus. Jesus meets with Peter personally. Jesus goes to the Sea of Galilee and personally feeds Peter breakfast and reaches out to him. And Joe, I'm going to talk about that next week, so I'm not going to say anything more about that. But it's really neat. Peter knows what, I denied Jesus, and legally Jesus could have denied me. He could have kicked me out legally because he said, anybody who denies me before men, I'll deny before my Father. But our God's a protecting God. Our God's a loving God. And he came after me, and he brought me back in. Peter personally experienced people that he preached to, people that he ministered with, people that he maybe worshiped with, departing from the faith as Nero was getting more and more anti-Christian. J. Vernon McGee, some of you know him. He, neat pastor, did through the Bible, preached through the whole Bible, and was on radio. He was a graduate from Dallas Seminary, and he believed that you could never, ever lose your salvation. But at the end of his life, he said this. He said, I don't have one friend. I don't have one friend from seminary who's not only not in the ministry, they're not even in the faith. Now, we can argue, well, they never had it, they lost it. Grieve over that, please. Stick with it. Protect your faith. It's more precious than gold. That's J. Vernon McGee. Let's talk about us for a second. Can we talk about J. Vernon McGee? 2013, 3 years ago. Tim was our youth pastor. He's here 6 years. Average youth pastor's here a year and a half. And Tim did a good job. And on the stage, 2013, 3 years ago, there were 18 teens who were graduating. And Tim told them, through especially the last couple of years, he said, the statistic is 80 to 90% of you will be gone. And these youth said, not us, Tim, not us, Tim. We're sticking with it, Tim. Of those 18 youth, 12 said they were called to the ministry. Of those 18 youth today, how many are still going to church?
That I know of, 6.
Thank you. Bless you, God. Of those 12 who said they were going to the ministry, how many went into the ministry? 4. Riley was one of them. Amen. Yeah! Woo! A while ago, I happened to see a young man who's now 35. And he was part of Adam's, not youth group, Adam, who was before Tim. He helped lead worship up here. He was a youth leader. And he's dropped out. I'm usually not this bold, but when I saw him, I said, are you going to church anywhere? I said, no. And it just came out of my mouth. I said, man, I want to see you in heaven. It's not that you go to heaven by going to church. Are you with me? But you go to church to build up your faith. It's like, I want to see you in heaven, bro. Get back. Let me use this as an analogy, and I hope it'll help. Now, I do want you to raise your hand. How many of you have undergone knee surgery, shoulder surgery, hip surgery? Go ahead, raise your hand. Oh, man, look at all you guys. Woo! Give them a hand. Yeah! Yeah, thanks. Was it easy? How was therapy? Now, they say it takes, what, 10 compliments to balance out one criticism. Okay. In the same way, that is what Peter does here. He doesn't give us any commands. He just talks about how God secures and God keeps and he saves and he protects. He chooses. He elects. I mean, boom, 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 boom. But three times in this passage, he says, in a sense, if. Now, does the secure, what's emphasized more? The security that God wants to give us or the perseverance? What's emphasized more? Security. Hands down. But does security erase the perseverance? No. It enforces it. And let me then use this analogy. So you who had hip surgery, you who had shoulder surgery, you who had hip surgery. You know why you had it? Because you were such neat, brave, strong people. No. You had it because why? You were in pain. It really hurt. It hurt so bad. You're going, okay. Guess what? I hope this applies to you. Did you get saved because you're so neat and good and you could really see? No, you were in pain. You said, God help me, I'm a mess. Hallelujah. It's not because you were good, because Jesus is good. All right, now let's keep going with it. Now, when the doctor said, did the doctor tell you, this is going to hurt like the Dickens? You're going to wish you were going to die. Did he tell you that stuff? But did he also talk about, but we have new hips. They're made out of nylon. They never wear out. The technology is phenomenal. And we've come up with some new procedures. And you're not going to be as loopy when they talked about the goodness. That's what Peter's doing, talking about the goodness. And then you had your surgery and you had to go to physical therapy.
Oh!
And what does the doctor say? He says, okay, our therapist, all right. If that's all you put your knee, that's what you can do. But then that's all your knee's going to go. It's not because you're great. It's not because you're good. It's not because you're brave. But because you have a goal. And that's what Peter's telling us. Keep your eye on the goal. That's how you build your faith. So what's the take home? What does God want me to do in light of this passage?
First, get saved. Trust Jesus.
You and I are deserving, and that we are headed for hell without him. Bow your knee. Turn your life over. Accept him. Get baptized like about 10 of you are doing next week. Thank you, Lord. Number two, get Trinitarian. It's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We can learn a lot from our Catholic brethren here. I mean, what do? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's good. When we get married, we say, with this ring I thee wed. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Next week, when we do the baptism, baptize you in the name. Not the names. Because, see, isn't that weird? It should say names, but it doesn't. Because it's one God, three persons. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Get to know the Father. Get to know the Son. Get filled with the Spirit. Get to know all three. Number three, get focused on heaven. Your inheritance. It's really good. It's imperishable, unfadable, unspoilable. It's protected. It's kept. It's praise. It's glory. It's honor. And lastly, stick close to Jesus. And I should have put this in, and I didn't. Stick close to Jesus with hope, with love, with joy. It's a good thing. Just not gutting it out. I got saved when I was 5 years old. Pastor was preaching on hell. And thank you, Lord, my parents spanked. I thought, parents spank me when I do bad things? God has to spank me. And then that night, my mom re-explained the gospel. And I asked Jesus. It wasn't a big step of faith because I was just a kid. I was just 5 years old. I just asked Jesus to forgive me and come into my life. And we were Baptists, so I didn't tell them this, but I saw a bright light. And I knew I couldn't tell them about the bright light because we didn't talk about stuff like that. That was God reassuring me. And I felt clean inside. And the fear of hell was gone. Hallelujah.
But then I began messing around with a neighborhood girl sometime after that. I'm not sure. Why? Because Satan's like, I want him, and I'm a roaring lion. And I got baptized when I was 10 years old because I wanted to get back with Jesus. Guess what I started doing after the baptism? Started messing around with that same neighborhood girl. Ugh! By the time I was 16, I thought, if Jesus is it, I'm damned. I'm going to hell. It doesn't work for me. I've tried him twice now. So then God, in his mercy and his grace, he shields us, he keeps us. He gave me mononucleosis. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Missed 2 months of school. After I got mono, I got a strep and staph infection. My head blew up like a balloon. I found out later I could have died. I had to get shots of gamma globulin. Do you know, guys, what I'm talking about? Where they say bend over and don't tense up. And it's this needle that's, you know, hurry! But as I was in bed for those 2 months, it's like, Lord, everything I've done has been a lot of fun, but it's not been this much fun. Hallelujah. We have a protecting God. And then God called me into the ministry. Hallelujah. And I'm engaged to Janet, and I'm on a guard job, and I get involved with pornography. Lord, forgive me. Help me. Go to the seminary. And I would confess to Janet, and then I'd do it again, and I'd confess to Janet, and I'd do it again. And went to the seminary, one of the seminary counselors, and just laid it out. And I said, and how can God forgive me when I'm just going to do it again? And he says, you need more grace. And I thought, that's the last thing I need. I'm really going to mess up if I get grace. I didn't say that. I just thought that. And he said, let me get this straight. So you believe, like, you could lie, and if you lied once and asked God to forgive you, he would. But if you'd ever lie again, he couldn't forgive you? And inwardly, I'm like, don't mess with my head. I'm messed up enough as it is. He says, can you live like that? It's like, no. What's the answer? And I don't know how the Lord taught it to me, but the answer was grace. The next time I messed up and said, promising God, I'll never, ever do that again. I said, Lord, I did it again. Please help me. Hallelujah. Stick with the faith. Stick with Jesus. It's grace. It's hope. It's peace. You can't keep it on your own even. He will draw you, but let him draw you. Do your part. Amen. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, Lord, help us to put this together. Great assurance, great security, but also with a warning to keep in the faith, to keep at it, that we have an enemy, Satan, who is like a roaring lion. We have the world who wants to conform us into its mold. We have our own sinful flesh that wants to depend on ourselves and turn away from you. Lord, please, we need your protection. Hallelujah. We need your shield, the blood of Christ, the intercession of our Savior and the Spirit. We need the church. We need your word that cleanses. We need your life that's inside of us from being born again. Lord, we need you. We need the hope and the perseverance and the toughness. I thank that you give us as much as we are willing to receive. Please open our hearts more and more and more and more and more. Help us to be like Paul, who in the beginning of his ministry said he was the least of the apostles, and then he said he was the least of the saints, and at the end of his life he said he was the chief of sinners. He understood his security. I know whom I believe in. And persuade that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. It's the same guy who said, I do things I don't want to do. And thank you. Give us that balance of security and perseverance. Now, I don't know, maybe some time ago you prayed the prayer and you asked Jesus to save you, but you have not seen a difference in your life. You know, we don't know our own heart. Maybe you got saved and you walked away. Maybe it was just all in your head. You don't know. I don't know. But I encourage you, as we do every Sunday, if ask Jesus to save you now, then, and to make a difference in your life now, and to give you assurance of salvation now, and joy now. Whether this is your first time, or it's a recommitment, or you're really mean in business, I'd encourage you to pray with me. Lord Jesus, you died for me. You are Lord. That means you are King. You are Jesus. That means you're Savior. And you're also Christ. That means you're the Anointed One. And fill me with your Spirit. Baptize me. Take away my sin. Take me to heaven when I die. Help me to live for you until then. May there be praise and honor and glory. Build my faith in you. And Jesus always wants us to affirm outwardly what's going on inwardly. I'd encourage you to get baptized. Talk with me. We're doing it next week. If you're asking Jesus to come into your life, if you're asking him to take you to heaven when you die and to live for him until then, would you raise your hand and say, yeah, Pastor Ken, I'm praying that for the first time. Or maybe, I don't know whether I've been saved or not, but I'm making sure today. Father, come down on us, we pray. Give us your joy, your peace, your love. And we do pray, if we ever start wandering away, bring us back like you did Peter. Leave the 99, come after us. Lord, help us to go after those that are wandering too. In Jesus' name, for his honor, for his glory. And all God's people said, amen, amen.